Everybody needs a friend like that donkey who will love you warts and all. You know how I know that? Because the scripture says over and over and over again that you are not made to be alone. God intends for you to have friends, to be a friend. In fact, listen to this. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Just as lotions and fragrance give sensual delight, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. How about this one in Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9. Two people are better than one, because they get more done by working together. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But it is bad for the person who is alone and falls, because no one's there to help. If two lie down together, they will be warm, but a person alone will not be warm. An enemy might defeat one person, but two people together can defend themselves. A rope that is woven into three strings is hard to break. God is all about relationships, all about friendships. In fact, over the past 8 or 9 weeks, we've been looking in the scriptures to see how important relationships are to God. We've discovered that they're very important and that God relates to all kinds of different people, and that we ought to also. We ought to never take it for granted. The purpose of the last 8 weeks was to kind of build a foundation for how important relationships are to God so that we'd understand that. But you need to know something. We've changed gears a little bit starting today. I mean, you see behind me the 27 dot. 27 dot is really the sequel, part two, to the fence post strategies. What we want to do over the next 27 days, and they actually started on Monday, last Monday. For 27 days, we want to put into action the biblical principles about developing relationships that we've learned over the last 8 weeks. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to spend time digging into the scripture and showing you exactly what God says about the beginning of relationships, how relationships can last a long time. I mean, what is it that makes a good friend? We're going to look and see what does God say about those things, because it's time for us to put this into action. If you just continue to accumulate biblical knowledge and you don't live it out, you're going to be frustrated, and so are your friends. The people around you, they're going to still continue to drift where you could actually add value to their lives. Not only that, they could add value to yours. God is all about friendships. The dot at the end of the 27 happens to represent the one friend that God wants you to begin developing a relationship with. Maybe it's a friend that you had times past, but you've just not spent any time with them recently. Maybe it's a new neighbor that's moved in that you've not even taken the time to get to know yet. Maybe it's somebody in your family that you've just not had any time with, you've not spent any time with. It's time to take drastic measures to apply God's word. Why? Because time is very, very short. We just don't know how much time we've got. Now, a good friend is somebody who spends time, obviously. A good friend, if you find a new restaurant that you think is worth passing on, the first one you're going to tell is your best friend. You're going to say, you've got to try this food. You might even take them with you the next time. Or if you find a good deal at Best Buy or whatever shop you go to, you say, hey, you got to find out, you got to go to the store because they got this thing on sale. This is the one thing you got to have for your computer or your TV or you got to buy this shirt or whatever it is. You're going to share that with a friend. But good friends, they share the best news too. If you've ever come in to have a relationship with Christ, all of a sudden it dawned on you that you're free, you're forgiven. In fact, it dawned on you that God has a purpose for your life and He's made life worth living. And frankly, there's a lot of people wandering around in life wondering, is this all there is to life? Isn't there something more? And they don't know how to ask the question. And they certainly don't know who to ask. They just feel like, well, there's nothing else, so I'm just going to wander through life the way I'm going, hoping that it gets better, when it could be better if they just had a friend that would come and tell them how it can be. If you've ever tapped into the life that God has planned for you, you've discovered what it takes to experience purpose and fulfillment in life. The best of friends share that kind of information. But you don't jam it down anybody's throat. And they're not going to listen to you if they don't feel like you care about them to begin with. People, they don't care what you know until they know how much you care. But the best of friends are going to take the time to care. And then, when the time is right, share how Christ has made a difference in their life. It's interesting. John chapter 1, verse 35, you've got one of the disciples who just did this naturally. I think it's one of the most natural things in all the world when you have a friend to share with good friends the good things that are happening in your life. Well, in this particular case, it had to do with brothers. Let me read it to you. John chapter 1, verse 35, it starts this way. It says, "The following day, as John, the Baptist that is, when John was standing with two of his disciples, Jesus walked by. John looked at him intently and then declared, 'See, there is the Lamb of God.' Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following, said, 'What do you want?' He asked them. 'Sir,' they replied, 'where do you live?' 'Well, come and see,' he said. So they went with him to the place where he was staying and were with him from about 4 o'clock that afternoon until the evening. Now, one of these men was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, what was the very first thing that Andrew did after that? The most natural thing. He didn't have to have anybody tell him, "You ought to do this." He did it because he and his brother were really close. In this particular case, Peter was his best friend. So what does it say Andrew did? Verse 41. "Andrew then went to find his brother Peter and told him, 'We have found the Messiah.' And he brought Peter to meet Jesus. And then Jesus looked intently at Peter for a moment and said, 'You're Simon, John's son, but you shall be called Peter, the rock.'" The most natural thing in all the world for Andrew to do after he had an encounter with Christ and how he had changed his life. Just that short period of time, he knew that wanted to spend the rest of his life following Jesus. He had to go get his brother. And he didn't know where he was. It said he had to go find him. But he didn't care, because it was worth the effort to find him and do what it took to find him and then tell him, "I found the one we've been looking for, the one we've been taught about all our life. It's the Messiah. And look, it's not enough just to know that. Come with me. I want to introduce him to you." And so that's what he did. He brought him with him. Now, ultimately, that's what you hope will happen in your relationships, your friendships. You want others to know what it is that drives you, what it is that gives you passion for life, what it is that's made a difference in your life, and his name is Christ. But you can't just come and dump all that on people. A good friend is somebody who honestly cares for somebody. They don't just see them as an object to dump on, even if it is the gospel. You want to genuinely show them that you care for them just like Christ cares for them. This morning, I want to talk to you about a formula for developing new friendships. I mean, what are some of the things that you and I can do that honestly develops a relationship with a person, and it doesn't, and it's not manipulative? You're not doing it just so you can. Actually, you're developing the relationship because you were designed by God to be relational. You were designed by God to be a friend, and not just a friend, a good friend. And as a result of being a friend, you begin to share the things that are closest to your heart, and one of those things happens to be the gospel. But it's not, you don't do it just for the sake of doing, of sharing the gospel. You do it because that's what God would do. He would spend time cultivating relationships with people. And then, when they're ready, boom, he'd say, "Here's what you need to do." So let's look at these formulas. Let me give them to you. There's five or six steps. They're very simple. First, look around. Look around. In other words, identify the people that God has already placed in your life. Identify the people that God's already placed in your life. If you're wondering who should you be a friend to, don't feel like you got to move to do that. People, God has already put people in your life. People you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you live next door to, people in your traffic patterns of the day, where maybe it might be at a gas station, it could be at a grocery store, wherever you go, there are people there that maybe up to this point it's just been a casual, "Hi, how you doing?" and you get out, but you've never taken the time to ask them their name. You've never taken the time to find out if they have a family and what's going on. You've never taken the time to find out what are their dreams. Friends do those kinds of things. So you want to start by just looking around and looking for somebody. If you're always saying, "Well, one of these days I'll be a friend," and you'll never get around to doing it. But if you're going to start, you need to identify who that person is right now. It's interesting, and Jesus taught us a very valuable lesson about this. See, Jesus was always surrounded by crowds, and you and I are too. Wherever we go, there's people. And you think, "Well, there's lots of people, and we see them as lots of people." We don't see them as a person here and a person there and a person here. Listen to what happened to Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. says, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd." See, Jesus made the distinction. He says, "I see all of the multitudes, but then I see the individuals, and they're just wandering around. They've all got these hopes and dreams, but they don't feel like they're going to make it. And they're wondering, is there anybody that could help them? Anybody that could clarify things for them? They're just wandering around." So here's Jesus saying he had compassion for them like they were sheep without a shepherd. That's the relationship of two. He separated the two. As long as you just blur all the lines and say, "Yeah, I got lots of friends," you'll never become a good friend until you begin to identify, there's somebody I want to just spend time with and invest my life in. Goes on, verse 36, or verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant.'" He uses an agricultural example. "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." His picture here is this. Guys, do you see this? All these people, they have individual needs, and there's no way that I can minister to every single one of them here. And all of us, come on, can't even do it. We need so many more people who are willing to take the initiative and befriend these people and walk with them and help them get on track to have and experience that purpose. There's so many more that need to come on. The picture is you've grown this crop, and the fruit is ripe, and you look and you notice it's all ripe right now, and if you delay any longer, it's going to rot. We've got to find people now to do this thing. And that's the picture that needs to be applied to friendships. God has put people in your life today for a reason. Not so you can say, "Well, God, in 2 years, I'll have this done and this done and this done, then I can really begin to develop that relationship." God brought them into your life today for you to invest in today. This is the time. If you don't, we don't know what will happen to that fruit, if you will. Will it be there later? Who knows? In an agricultural world, it certainly wouldn't. It would rot and fall to the ground, and you've missed that opportunity. So that's where we've got to start. Today, let's apply this biblical principle. The principle is this. Instead of just saying, "Yeah, there's lots of people out there who I could be a friend to," let's narrow it down. Who? What's their name? And if you don't know their name, where do they live? Is it next door? Or in the next block? Or if you don't know their name, maybe it's the one that bags my groceries every time when I go to that store. Or who is it? Here's what I want you to do. Inside of your worship guide, there's a blue dot. Pull it out. Pull it out. It's such a shame. We love to hear God's word. We love to learn all kinds of biblical principles. But how often do we actually apply them? I want you to apply the one you just heard this very minute. The blue dot. The blue dot's blank. There are no lines. The blue dot represents the person that God has put on your heart right now while I was talking. And if he hasn't, you just need to whisper a little prayer. "God, who is it that you'd like me to invest some time in over the next 21 days? That's it. Now, hopefully it'll last longer than 21 days, but you're making a deliberate effort. I am going to make time to get to know this person and love this person and see what I can do to contribute to their life and how I can help them." Whoever that person is, I want you to jot their name down on this card. I've already written mine down here. Write down the name. If you don't know what their name is, say, "It's the person who lives," or "It's the person at that store." Write it down. Now, some of you aren't writing down. Let's apply God's word here. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to have you relate to this a little bit later. As we deal with some of the other parts of the formula, you got to do something with the name that's on here. So write this down. There should be a pen or pencil. If not, ladies, pull out the lipstick and loan it to your husband, so you can write down the name. All right? Fill it out, and then just kind of keep it by your side. Fill it out. Now, by doing that, you've applied principle number one. Principle number two on this formula. Look up. Look up. In other words, initiate prayer and every day relationship on behalf of your friend. Spending time with your friend. Especially the next 21 days, pray every single day for the one you need to do something. You can't force a relationship on a person. Pray for them. Now, you know what's going to happen when you force them to spend time with you? You're going to find that you start to care about that person. To initiate a relationship. And if when you start to pray for a person, all of a sudden you want to know what's going on in their life so you know how to pray for them. When you start praying for a person, so how
you
do you
develop
compassion for them?
I've jotted down some tips here.
When you pray for them, all of a sudden you start thinking about
them.
This will
help you in starting.
You
want to
start by praying
first,
for them at least for 21 days.
In
the next 21 days,
get
until
interested in others.
The 27 dot
Don't
thing
just
is finished.
Make
and
it a project.
A
honestly,
months.
Get interested
pray for them.
In others.
Now, what should you pray for them?
By really caring.
The scripture's full of examples.
Care about them.
The Apostle Paul, when he would write
Think
his letters,
them.
It's interesting.
What,
whenever
what
he
makes
would
them
write,
tick?
What somewhere in that letter,
like?
He'd say, I'm praying for you, and he'd usually say what he's
don't
praying
just
about.
Be interested in yourself.
Let me give you one example, and this will help
don't
you.
Don't just develop
I think
the
these principles
you
right here
you.
Concerning what you and I need to pray for. In
Find
Colossians 1, verse 9,
want.
It says, Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for
you,
asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works.
He says, don't
we
think
pray
only
that
about
you'll
your
live
affairs,
well but
for
be
the master,
interested in others
making
too,
him proud of
and
you
what they
as you
are
work
doing.
Hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works,
in fact, Proverbs
18:1,
God shows
work.
Us how important relationships are to him.
What's happening
he says,
here?
Loners who care
Paul
only
is
for
simply
themselves
praying two
spit
parts of the prayer
on the common
He's saying,
good. I am praying that you'll grow to know God.
This is not optional. We've
grow
got
to know his
to
ways.
Become interested in others.
That God won't
and you
be
can't
some
see them
mystical stepping
stones
stones to accomplish
what you want
to become
accomplish.
A personal God or someone that you know is personal that you just don't know yet.
When you start praying
you're praying
them,
that they begin to understand
start
that there's so much
what,
more
what,
than what you've always
for,
thought up to this point.
Then you
That's
begin
the first
pray,
part of the prayer. Second part of the prayer is, I pray that your life will reflect it. That you'll
be
actually live in such a way that reflects this relationship with God. So if the person is a believer already, that their life would start to sync up with what they believe.
So we like we
but if they're not a believer, then that all of a sudden they'd enter into the relationship
Learn
with Christ
to ask questions,
and it would begin to reflect
more
that.
About
so you pray those two things. That's a
scripture's
point.
Real clear about this.
James chapter 1, verse 19.
Days,
dear brothers, don't ever forget
be
that it's best to listen much, speak little, and not become angry.
God answers those kind of prayers.
In fact, there's a passage in Proverbs
of the formula.
That really is at the heart of the listening. It says, the purposes of man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Let me let you in on a clue here. Everybody down deep has been shown a little bit of light from God. Scripture says that. God always, he shines a little light. Now, the question is whether you're responding to it. Now, the light can demonstrate itself a lot of different ways. It can be a restlessness that there's something more to life than what I'm living. That can be a little light. There's something inside of you that knows that your life is meant to count. But you look at your life and it's not counting. And so that's a little bit of that light that God's shown in your life, but you've just not responded to yet. It's just causing you to become very hungry. Now, it is very, very deep. God works that way in our lives a lot. He'll first plant it deep, and it begins to draw, to stir up on the inside and causes us to become discontented. And it causes us to want more, and it causes us to thirst and hunger for something that we don't have yet. It's just down there. Now, to be a friend to another person is to know that that's happening to them too. And when you know that's happening, then sometimes they don't even see it. They don't have a clue. They just know that there's something missing. So what you and I need to do is look down deep into their well and stir it up and try to bring it up to the surface so that they begin to see it. That's what that passage is talking about. A wise man is understands that these things are deeply, deep down in that well and that they need to be brought up. Listening enables you to see all the different pieces. See, God has uniquely made them a certain way, has given them experiences that are different than yours. And all these things, when you tie them together, you say, oh, in light of all these things in your life and these hunger and thirst in your life, it looks to me like God has been preparing you for this. They don't see that necessarily, but you do because you're able to stand back and look at all the pieces. All of that stuff that you need to stir up. A good friend is somebody who notices those things and says, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? But you can't even begin to go down that road until you take the time to listen and find out what's down deep in the well. A good friend listens. Number three, be a cheerful person. Be a cheerful person. Nobody wants to be around a grouch. I mean, when you find somebody who looks like they're down and they're going to bite your head off, you just want to avoid them. Well, if you want to be the kind of friend that is received well, you need to be a cheerful person. The scripture is very clear. Proverbs 15:13, a cheerful heart brings a smile to your face. A sad heart makes it hard to get through the day. Now, people can see it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I am a cheerful person down deep. Well, that's not enough. Let your face show it. It's real easy. You take this thing here and make it twist up a little bit. And smile. But some of you, honestly, I mean, you say, well, I would do that, except, you know, like when I smile, I got, you know, my teeth are stained. Well, then do something about it. Go to the dentist or get some brightener toothpaste or something so that you can smile. But there needs to be this pleasant look about you, and that can happen if you just train yourself to smile. Nobody wants to be around a grouch. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's always down. God has called you to influence others and draw them to Him. They're not going to want to even be near you, much less be close to Him, if they see in you what they don't want for them. Be a cheerful person. Number four, accept people unconditionally. Now, that doesn't mean compromising truth or rationalizing away sin. It simply means acting like Jesus. Listen to what the Scripture says, Romans 15:7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How does Christ accept you and I? He says, come just as you are. You cannot clean up your life enough to be acceptable to me. You never will, so don't even try. Just come to me as you are. I'll take care of the cleaning. I'll take care of the changing. In our personal human relationships, we tend to set all these ground rules and we say, you can be my friend if you do this, 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 this. If you talk this way and you dress this way and if you do all these kind of things, then you can. We need to be very careful because God doesn't do it that way. We need to learn to love people unconditionally, accept people unconditionally without compromising the truth, without minimizing or lowering the standard. Think of all the people that God loves. Think of how Jesus did. Never once did He lower His standard. But always people knew He loved them. That's the line. There's another thing here that's related to this. Help people feel significant. Help people feel significant. We're living in a time where people are so empty and they feel like their life is a waste, and they consider taking their life because they feel like there's no longer need to live it. They're just postponing the inevitable. They've been told their whole life. Their parents have said, oh, you are nothing. You are worth nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. And they've believed it. And they feel like they're just a pain in everybody's side. And it couldn't be any further from the truth, because they are significant in the eyes of God. God created them. In fact, the Bible says that before they were created, God had them in His mind and He even had a purpose laid out for them before they were born. How much more significant could you be? God didn't say, hey, we need some more people in this world. Let's put some more filler people over here. You know, I won't make them with a purpose, but we just need to fill it up so it looks like there's some people on the earth. God doesn't do that. God zeroes in and says, I'm making you, and I'm making you, and I'm making you. And yeah, you're all different from each other because I got a special purpose for you. I'm making you and you and you and you, and I made every one of you guys. And don't think you got to be like anybody else. I made you just the way you are for a very specific reason. And if everybody will just be who they were created to be, watch what I do. It'll be amazing. It'll be miraculous. You are very significant in the eyes of God. We need to help people see just how significant they are. How do you do that? By serving them. When you start serving a person, they say, what are you doing that for? I'm the one that should be serving you. The moment you start to serve them, you show them that they're worth something. And you serve them because you know that they are worth something. Listen to the Scripture. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In other words, you put them first. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. We need to take the time to invest in these friends by serving them. That communicates significance. And you don't communicate significance because that's good for their self-worth. You communicate significance because it's biblically true and that they do matter to God. Number six, sympathize with people. Sympathize with people. Listen, you need to show some emotion and not just always be about giving them answers. You know what that's like. Ladies, in your home, when you've had a terrible day and your husband comes home and you spill the beans, you don't want them to tell you how they could fix this problem. Not immediately, anyway. You want them just to know that they care about you, that they're sorry that you're feeling so bad. People don't care what you can do about the problem until they know that you care. They really don't want you to have anything to do with them until they know that you care first. This is a very biblical principle here. It's about showing emotion, not answers. Listen to it. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I love the way the Living Bible says it. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Sometimes you just got to cry with them. Even though you might know the answer, you just got to cry with them first. How many times have you had some good news and you're on top of the world and you share with a friend and they say, well, I'm glad that's good for you because that's not how my day has been. Pop! Shh! You don't want to be around them. And then, of course, I know what you're thinking. Well, but if they're a good friend to me, they'd be crying with me about my problem. But see, we're not talking about you. In fact, it's not about you. It's about them. How can you be a good friend to them? Quit thinking that they need to be crying for you and they need to be rejoicing with you. Start thinking about them. What can you do to add value to their life? Because God's all about them. You let God take care of you. Sympathize with people. Number 7, finally. Stick with them in tough times. Stick with them in tough times. In other words, don't just be their friend when it's convenient. Make time. Change your schedule. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble. Don't let circumstances determine your friendships. Commit yourself to cultivating those friendships in the power of God's Spirit and watch what God does. So look out. Now, after you look out, I want you to start thinking ahead, planning your schedule. And that brings us to the fourth part, look forward. Look forward. And in your notes, I put down a very specific thing you look forward to, but this applies to anything in the future, things that you would want to expose your friend to because you know that it's encouraged you. What I want you to do is I want you to invite your friend to come with you to church services on Friend Day. On September the 4th, write that date down, September the 4th, 3 Sundays after this one, is the Sunday before Labor Day. We're calling it Friend Day. And we want everyone to bring their friend. We want you to invite your friend to come and be here. Now, we're not going to make them stand up and point them out or anything like that. We just want to honor them and tell them how grateful we are that God brought them into our lives. We want to let them know that we appreciate them and that we know that God's going to use them in our lives. And we hope and pray that God will use us in theirs. They'll all get a gift. But what we want to do is just, this is a time for all of us to come together and say, we're in this together. Nobody ought to be alone. So as you're praying for this individual, as you're talking to this individual, one of the things we want you to do is see if they can come with you to church on September the 4th. Just so they can taste of what you taste every single week. You know as well as I do, the moment you come here, you think, wow, I kind of like this. I sense God's Spirit here, and I like the folks that are in here. They're different, and we want to expose everybody to that because people don't even know that can be a reality for their life. They don't even know that there can be a relationship with God, and they don't think people have experienced that. Well, they're going to come here and say, oh, man, there's a lot of people like that. So let's do it all in the same time. Now, what if they say, well, I can't be there that day. I'm going out of town that day. That's okay. It's not against the rules to bring them a week earlier or a week later. Or any time. I mean, just a friend, as a friend, you just want them to see what really encourages you. So you invite them to come and say, we're having a special day on that day. But you can come any Sunday. But see, usually if you invite them to a specific day, they'll try their best as a friend to make plans to be there with you too. Now that would be a great day for you to say, let's have lunch afterwards together and let's talk about it, those kinds of things. But start looking forward. That's a very natural thing to do. It happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus, he was walking through Samaria. And he ran, and they took a break, sent the disciples in to get some lunch into town. And then this woman came up. Now, it was unheard of for Jewish people to relate or associate with Samaritans. But it was really unheard of for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus strikes up this conversation. Why? Because he's all about cultivating relationships and friendships. So he starts talking to this woman, and this woman finds out that he knows all kinds of things about her because he's not just a man, he is God in the flesh. And it dawns on her, this is a guy that we've been talking about, and she thinks, he's the Messiah. And about that time, when they get to that part where it dawns on her who he is, that's when the guys show up, the disciples. And, of course, the disciples, they aren't near as committed as Jesus is to relationships. So listen to what they say in verse 27 of John 4. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of a woman. No one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. But back in the village, she told the people, "Come, see a man who knew all things, all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could really be the Messiah?" And then they went out to see for themselves. See, it's the most natural thing for a person who's been touched by God and who's experienced it. They're not perfect. They're not even close to being perfect. But they know things are different. It's the most natural thing for them to go and tell a friend, "Look what's happened to me. I'm changed." They're going to say, "What happened to you? Well, come, you got to come with me and see this." So we're just putting legs to this thing and saying, invite them to come here. Because what I'm going to do when they come is I'm going to talk to them about the marks of a good friend. I'm going to share with them how they have been a good friend to you and how you've been trying to be a good friend to them. And then I'm going to talk to them about the greatest friendship that they could ever establish, and that being the one with Jesus Christ. This is going to be a great day to look forward to. Remember, the person's name that you wrote on that blue card, that's who you want to invite. Then, one last thing. Don't just look forward. Look after. Look after. Now, you're going to find in the course of this relationship that they're going to have questions about spiritual things. Especially when they come on that Sunday, they're going to have all kinds of questions about what went on here. And you need to be available, not just for Sunday, but for weeks and maybe years later, to answer their questions about spiritual things. Because what we hope and pray will happen is, all of a sudden, inside, those things that have been simmering in their deep well will start to come to the surface, and they'll say, "What is that?" And you who are one step ahead of them, maybe, in your spiritual development, can begin to answer. You can say, "I don't have all the answers," but at least you can begin to lead them in that way. Invest time in your friend's life and help them to get answers to their spiritual questions. Invest time in their lives. This is everything to do with what Jesus told us to do as a church right before he ascended into heaven. Jesus is on that mountainside and he's getting ready to disappear into the clouds. And what does he say to his followers? In Matthew chapter 28, it's known as the Great Commission. I want to read it out of a very contemporary translation, because a lot of times when you read it out of the old translation, you just tend to read the words, "Oh yeah, I'm familiar with that verse," and you just go on. I'm reading it out of a different one here because I think it'll spin it enough to make you think twice about what he's really saying. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." What he's saying is this is your lifetime calling. As you develop relationships, what you're going to find is that you're continuing to grow too in your relationship with God. There are two relationships that are of utmost importance to God: your relationship with him and your relationship with others. And so God says, "I want you to focus on this relationship, this vertical relationship, and grow." But then as you're developing the horizontal relationships, they're going to be asking you questions, and some answers you'll have, some you won't. But you need to be willing to share those things. You'll not even be in a position to do that unless you're developing these relationships to begin with. So what am I asking you to do today? First and foremost, if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the day to start. Because how can you tell a friend that you have a personal relationship with Christ if you don't? How can you answer his questions or her questions about spiritual matters if you don't have the answers yourself? Listen, by inviting Christ into your life, he sends his spirit to live in you and he becomes your teacher. And things that never made sense before will begin to make sense. All of a sudden it'll dawn on you what he's been doing all this time. Now, how do you receive Christ? By simply being honest with God about your condition. All of us have to come at one time in our life clean with God and say, "God, I don't have a clue, and I don't know how to get close to you. I've tried, but it doesn't work." That's step one in getting close to God, admitting that you can't get close to God. Then step two is simply understanding that God knew that, and He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross because of that problem. See, our problem is called sin. Sin keeps us from getting close to God. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So when He sent Jesus to die to pay the wage of our sin. He died. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He says, look, I've already paid the price. Now I offer you a gift of life if you want it. And the gift of life is simply yours if you admit that you need it and that you believe that Jesus died on the cross to present it. That's it. Everyone who calls himself a Christian is someone who's done that. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you've never done that, do it today. Just tell God, God, I'm not there. I want to be there. I'm not close. Please, how can I know you? Oh, Jesus died for me. I see that now. I accept that for myself, and I receive that gift. At that moment, everything changes. It's that simple. And then that's the beginning of the journey. I want you to make that decision today. Don't put it off any longer. If it makes sense to you today, this is the day you ought to respond, because this is the day He's speaking to you. And in a moment, our staff will be here at the front. I want you to come and grab them by the hand and say, I did that. And they're going to give you some other materials to take home with you. They're not going to point you out or make you do something crazy here. They just want to answer any questions you might have and have a word of prayer with you and introduce you to somebody else who's done the same thing you've done. That's it. I want you to come and make that decision today. The other thing I want you to do is this. I want you to make a commitment to be a friend, a good friend to somebody. I want you to take those blue cards that you just filled out. And when they begin to sing in a moment after I lead in prayer, I want you to bring that card that you've written a name on and put it here on the stairs. I want you to lay it on the steps with a prayer. And as you leave it on the steps, I want you to say, God, help me to be a good friend to this person. And you let Him take care of the rest. By doing so, you're making a commitment to pray for them for at least 21 days. By doing this, you're saying, I'm going to do what I can, at least take the initiative and see if I can enter into a relationship there. You can't force something, but you can initiate something. Then watch what God does. But you need to start with prayer and a commitment to God. God, I want to be in your hands. I want to be like putty in your hands. Use me in the life of this friend. After I pray and the music will begin, I want you to come and lay this here and then go back to your seat. But for those of you who have just entered into a relationship with Christ or you want to, I want you to stay and look for one of these guys who will be standing here with me. Ed and Kevin, you just come on down right now. And they're going to be up here with me. You take them and they'll be glad to give you more insight into how to walk with God. Let's stand together quietly as I lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for sharing your heart with us today more than just sterile letters on a page. God, you've helped us to see what you've been saying. Lord, we want to be good friends. We're just prone to be all about ourselves instead. So we need some help. In the name of Jesus, God, I'd ask that you'd help us to become the kind of friends you created us to be. Now, Lord, for some, that means they need to enter into a relationship with you first. Give them the courage to take that step of faith right now. And for others, Lord, it's a matter of beginning to live the life as though they receive the gift. And to demonstrate that literally by coming to the altar with the name of a prospective friend. Please, God, take what happens next and work a miracle. It's time. I want you to come. Come on right now. Just slip on out. Come.